We live in the church age, and it's amazing what God thinks about the church. We are His bride. He loves us. He died for us. And to Him, we are a treasure. And even in this church that had so many different issues, we saw last week how He still viewed what He was able to do in that church. Let's just read that again, starting in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, as we're looking here in this series of dangers that we're facing this church and any local church. But you see here the heart of God, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you in the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You just see the heart of God there. And all the potential that every church has because of what Christ has done. The body of Christ is the place that the fullness of Him that filleth all in all should be seen. And as we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, it is a place where His glory is manifest in this age. But then, right after that, we read this first major danger. Look with me at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Based upon all that they had because of Christ, based upon what God had done in their lives, this is an admonition for the church there and for all of us to show forth the unity of God Almighty in the church. Now, I've already preached on this last week. We saw from Ephesians chapter 4, before we got to the great section there on how the church should function, the absolute necessity for unity based on truth, the Spirit of God, that oneness that is to come. Well, here we see the call for that and the danger that had come to the church. Satan is a wily foe. He knows how to play upon our flesh. And so we see here a very practical reality. There was an older man who had left one meeting place church after another. And finally someone said to him, well, what church are you in now? He said, I am in the true church at last. How many belong to it? Just my wife and myself. And I'm not sure about Mary sometimes. Well, we snicker at that, but the human nature is always there. Did you know that quarrels are part of human existence? Just watch toddlers. If you have several children, quarrels are an inevitable part of child rearing, whether you like it or not. They'll fight over a rattle, a toy, or whatever is there. Teens, cliques, conflicts, hurts. Adults, business conflicts, legal problems, politics, war, on and on we could go. Is not the human race just riddled with, because of self, the matter of human conflict? It's basic human nature. And so we need to be aware of this, even if we're growing spiritually. In our homes, in our relationships, it is very easy for us to begin to look at things from our perspective and not to respond as we ought to others. And of course, the key problem is selfishness. It's the opposite of the new man. You find in Ephesians chapter, at the end of chapter 4, about the new man and how we should live out the new man and just how that should bring a beautiful unity to marriage, to relationships. And so it's in every part of life. But Jesus' design for the local church is that He is the head and the body is one. that very picture of the body with the many different parts that all have the different functions, like we talked about this morning, the spiritual gifting that God gives us because of what he did for us, all are to function in one. In fact, Christ's wonderful high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So that is God's beautiful design for marriage, oneness, and for the body of Christ, the family of God, to be one. But again, we need to be reminded that this unity is just part of our basic human nature. And so therefore, it takes believing the same thing and having the power of God to overcome the natural reactions that are part of the human existence. That was one of the things that was such a marvel about the New Testament church when it started. Acts chapter 2, you find that little two-word powerhouse of a statement. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. That was the mark of that Spirit-empowered new church as it was growing. And so looking here at verse 10, you find here a call for spiritual unity. Now I beseech you. Same concept that you found in Ephesians chapter 4. It's parakaleo there, the idea of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, giving us that plea, coming alongside to enable us. And he said, I am beseeching you, brethren. This is from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul here. This is important. And it's important because of the name of Jesus Christ. He is invoking this plea based upon what Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is. And remember, we are the body of Christ. We're not a human organization. No New Testament church is its own human conception. It is Christ's own body. And so disunity breaks the picture of the fact of the great truth that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That wonderful, glorious reality that we should revel in all the time. And that should be pictured in the fact that we're all in Christ and therefore one in each other. And also, if you notice in verse 10 there, that ye all speak the same thing. This is God's plan. And did you know churches that are living for God and are walking in victory, everyone can have that spirit. And, oh, I thank God for the spirit that God's given us. But that's that miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, and that should be for all of us. And it's impossible without God that we all speak the same thing. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The Lord Jesus said there in that Sermon on the Mount that we ought to be complete and mature in him, and that's what God wants in all of our relationship. Now, the Spirit's plan is that we should speak the same thing. We should speak in agreement. And by the way, don't you think it's important for new believers to come into a church and all hear the same thing about truth? All hear the same thing about operating and what life is about and what priorities are. There should be the voice of the Spirit through the Word of God that we should all speak the same thing. And by the way, it is very, very important that we are very wise in what we say. We may be trying to figure something out or we're talking about truth and so forth, but we got to be careful not to confuse or mislead anybody by careless words. We should all speak the same thing. And by the way, God's word is harmonious. One of the things that I have enjoyed the privilege of is I've been to 46 countries and been in churches in all of those places, and people that I've had no real connection with, if they believe the Bible, we have a kindred spirit. You can't understand the language, but you feel at home. That's because truth unites. And so we should all speak the same thing. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will give us unity. If you have a humble spirit, God will bring you to the truth. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then after he gives that admonition, he says, and that there be no divisions among you. The word schism, split, tear up, divide. The word pictures destruction of unity through force. When a person is allowing themselves to get in the way, their opinion, their idea, what they want, whatever agenda they have, that must be avoided. How many divisions does the Spirit of God allow? Obviously, none, that there be no. By the way, how many divisions does God allow in the home? None. I mean, this is just what marriage is about. It's what our family unity ought to be about, and it is also the way it should be in the church. So every one of us, as we are the body of Christ, should always say the same thing in the sense of having the same heart, speaking the truth, and be very much wanting to have that wonderful kindred spirit for the sake of the power of God to be upon the ministry. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is the whole idea. No divisions are ever right coming out of carnal aspects. And then we need to be, it says, that ye be perfectly joined together, made complete in a just that oneness. You know, a marriage isn't automatically a oneness. Now, technically, two become one according to what the Word of God says, but for there to be a genuine spirit of oneness, if there's to be an understanding emotionally and mentally and in every part of a married couple's life, there has to be communication, there has to be growth, and there has to be a decision to mature in oneness. Every married couple here knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so just as much as you have to work on unity with a marriage, so it is within a church. And, you know, people are different. We think different. That's the beauty of a church. Churches are so eclectic. I just love it. I mean, to me, it's just a joy to see from people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of personalities, and it's just what makes it so special. But we have to work at that oneness to understand one another. And so the leadership has to be godly. We all have a real challenge to make sure that we are leading appropriately and that we are setting a course that is biblical and that is led of the Spirit, so that there can be then that oneness around it. There needs to be on the part of the people a discerning spiritual perspective in which there is that understanding of truth and there's that ability for the Spirit of God to put an amen in the heart. There needs to be a submission on the part of all within a church to the Lord and to what God is doing in the life. And we've got to be free of pleasing men, but have a very clear sense of fearing God and pleasing Him. I'm telling you, what brings unity is to have the same conviction about what needs to be done, what is priority, what our burden is, what is our passion. And that comes through prayer, that comes through truly knowing the Word of God, that comes through real, genuinely surrendering to God's will in our life, and that's how God can enable verse 10 to be accomplished in our lives. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. There's that little phrase again, of one mind. One commentator said the condition of the Corinthian church was far from what it should be. Restorative action was demanded. Paul looks to them to come to be perfectly united in mind and thought. The two words do not differ greatly, but mind may mean frame of mind and thought, opinion. In other words, there needs to be that united thinking Morris talks about. And so the real key in any relationship is to let God convict us of any selfishness and self-agenda and truly have His glory and His purposes rule in our lives. So perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, having the right kind of discernment about different matters. Well, that's the will of God laid out there. Now we have the condemnation of carnal schisms. Look with me at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Well, reports had come, and there are other places there in this epistle, reports had come about these problems of division. And I want you to realize that coming right out of this, the beginning of this epistle, coming right out of this great praise for what God was doing in the church and wanting to do in the church, he immediately addresses this problem. For he knew that if this problem wasn't settled, everything else he was going to talk about wouldn't work. You know, you can talk all you want to about great family principles, but if husband and wife are fighting all the time, you're not going to get very far. Child rearing is going to go down the tubes. I mean, you have to deal with these basic selfish problems if there's going to be the greater work accomplished. So it's very instructive that this church that had these needs and were allowing the culture to really affect them, this church is dealt with on the matter of this these divisions. And so the brethren were telling him about this and that there are contentions. And they were centering a lot around personalities. Some said that they were of Paul and of Apollos, Cephas, and I of Christ, and lots of different things have been written about what all that means. I'm not going to get into all of that. But let me just say, it wasn't the fault of Paul or of Peter or of Apollos, definitely not of Christ, that there were divisions, right? It was the people using the different emphases of those men or their personalities or how God had affected them to give them credibility or credence to their divisiveness. And it's really amazing to me because all of these were godly men, and this was grievous to the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius and then the household of Stephanus, because this could have been a real division there. I mean, I was there to do what I did, and Paulus did what he did, and Peter did. We'll look at that in chapter 3 in a few weeks. And so it was an excuse, and here's what I want you to get. You'll find this. It was an excuse not to follow the leadership that was in that local church at that time. In other words, they were looking to these that were now no longer part of the leadership of that church. Paul was an apostle and, of course, was giving clear determinations of truth to this church, but he wasn't pastoring the church. Neither was Apollos, neither was Peter. Christ, he's the head of the church. You can see how distorted all of this got. Now, would you say that outside influences of personalities sometimes affect some churches? Today, with technology, used to be it would be television. We talk about TV personalities, radio personalities. Of course, that's still very powerful today. Writers of books, but now with the blogs and the podcasts and all kinds of things that are out there. Honestly, I've heard of churches that have been torn apart by outside leadership and what they're saying, and has brought division within a church with people that haven't even been part of that church. And so we need to realize that that is a trap that we can see affected this church, and it's one that we have to be very careful of in our technology day, to be very careful. I know some of you here have discipled folks, or you've been yourself affected by outside teaching of things that you've listened to and books that you've read, and you've had to get back to the Word of God to solve those problems, and that brought back kindred spirit. By the way, if we really honestly search the Scriptures, it'll bring us back to unity. That's really very, very true with a sweet, humble, spiritual perspective. That's why a church built around a personality is so dangerous. And that's why we don't want an entertainment type of a situation where it is an audience kind of feel like I talked about this morning, because then it's very easy to be tempted to go that direction. So it's very helpful. You see, this has been a problem very heavily in America, and it's important for us to see it. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For ye are carnal." That's the problem. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal?" In other words, that's a fleshly perspective. That's not being under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. It's not having spiritual discernment. It is not being biblically oriented. It is being much, very much humanly affected. And so we have to, this is just important to mention, because Satan can endeavor to step in. No personality is going to be perfect. It's the truth. It's the Lord Jesus that we must follow. And it really does come down to the matter of self. James 4:1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Really, when you get down to it, any problem in a family or any situation, especially in a church, gets down to unresolved issues within a person's life. I think you've heard about the cartoon showing an old man in a rocking chair. As he rocked, loud squeaks could be heard. After several futile attempts to get rid of the squeaks in the chair, the angry man got his shotgun and shot the chair into splinters. In the final frame of the cartoon, the old man is shown walking away, but the squeaks were still there. They were in his knees. And folks, many times the problems that we think we discern elsewhere are right here. That's for all of us. And I'm telling you, as James chapter 4 says, issues in our own life will manifest themselves in the inability to have the power to solve marriage problems, family problems, church problems, whatever it is. And so Paul, in fact, says there in chapter 3, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says there, listen, I can only give you milk. I couldn't give you meat, because you're not growing in the Lord, and we're having to deal with these problems, and we shouldn't have to do that. There's much more that I want to see accomplished in the church. So churches lose the ability to really develop spiritually when self is not dealt with. And so let me just end with the third point here, clarification of spiritual purpose. And we'll get more into that in our next message, as he'll take off on this as the Holy Spirit will lead him. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And we're going to be looking at this matter of man's wisdom versus the preaching of the Word of God. But in this, you get the heart of the Apostle Paul after he comes out of this section. He's saying, my focus is preaching Christ. I came to preach Christ. The truths that center on Christ, all of the Word of God, must be our focus. And so therefore, selfish problems and perspectives must be dealt with. There needs to be a deep conviction because of the nature of the truth and the world that needs to be reached and the truth that needs to be defended. There needs to be a conviction against carnal divisions. as verse 10 clearly says, God's servants are to work together for our Savior's sake. Oh, I love Philippians 1:22. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We should never, folks, never try through position or something you want to try to gain something within any kind of Christian endeavor. Our whole purpose needs to see Christ advanced, not self advanced. And so Christ's message must be all in all. It must be preached. We need to be living for Christ. It is all for Christ's glory. In 1959, a couple of preachers with their wives made a missions tour around the world. While in Korea, they preached in revival meetings. And the missionary there told these pastors that they were surprised at the simplicity of our sermons, the simple plan of salvation. They felt sermons should be philosophical discourses that should be argued about. And one pastor from Seoul said, "Why, all he talks about is Jesus," he told the missionary. "That was the greatest of compliments about his preaching. After all, is that not the goal of our preaching and of our lives, to see the cause of Christ advanced?" So we've already dealt with this, but I wanted to go through those verses because we're going to get into some very important verses. But folks, in every part of our life, if you're struggling with someone, the other person's not the main problem. It's always here. It's always here. There is always the grace to be able to navigate something. And God is able to bring unity as we seek humbly to do the main thing. And we need to realize this came right at the beginning of this epistle. So it's one of those right there potential problems that we can have because of our nature. And so may God give us real discernment and genuine love for God that we can navigate this and be an honor to Him.